Should be working. All right. Very good. Let me share with you what's coming up next week. We got a lot of powerful subjects. In fact, the last 2 weeks of this seminar is going to be the most powerful subjects. Next week, we've got a really hot topic on Thursday night. Revelation's Hellfire Reveals God's Love. And then on Friday night, we talk about the millennium, though the word millennium's not even in the Bible. 1,000 years comes from two Latin words, millennium. And so there's no problem with using the word. The 1,000 years is only mentioned 5 times in the book of Revelation, or in the entire Bible as far as that goes, and that's in Revelation 20. We'll be looking at that. And then Saturday morning, we got those 2 bonus seminars. We'll be talking about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the sin against the Holy Spirit. At 11 o'clock, got a powerful subject about Revelation's glorious rapture. We're going to take and look at that, and there's going to be it's going to be a real eye-opener for sure. And then we got a double feature. I told you I'm going to try to squeeze everything I can in these last 2 weeks, but we do have a double feature. It's the only double feature I have through the series, but on Saturday night, next Saturday night, 2 subjects, Buried and Forgotten by God, and then finally, you're going to find out what the mark of the beast is on Saturday night at 7 p.m. But our subject right now is Revelation's Deadly Delusions. As we present this topic tonight, I pray that you will listen with all the attention that you have, and that we're going to get out the magnifying glass. We're going to look at those scriptures that we're going to share tonight, and I just pray that you have an open mind. This subject may go against what you've seen, what you've heard, or ever experienced. My friends, I'm telling you, you can't trust your feelings in the last days. You can't even trust your eyes. Everything's got to be tested by the scriptures alone. And so Paul talks about deception. Jesus talks about deception. John talks about deception. Here, Paul talks about the latter times. And notice what he says about the latter times. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to" what kind of spirits? "Deceiving spirits and doctrines of" what? "Demons." I'm telling you, demons are working very hard to confuse people today. In fact, when you read about Babylon in the book of Revelation, that word Babylon means confusion. The Tower of Babel, that's where the languages were confused. But there's a lot of confusion today about what the Bible has to say about different things. One of the deceptions, one of the great deceptions in the last days is going to be sorceries. Notice what it says in Revelation 18, verse 23. "For by thy sorceries," how many nations were deceived? All nations deceived. The Bible says we better have knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We better know what this is talking about, because all the nations are going to be deceived by sorcery. So what is sorcery? Here's a couple of online dictionary definitions. It says the use of power gained from the assistance or control of evil spirits, especially for divination and necromancy. What is necromancy? The dictionary says necromancy is the practice of talking to the spirits of dead people. Have you ever known someone that claims that they've talked to dead people? I think of John Edwards. He's a spiritualist, a psychic. And he claims that he can talk to your dead loved ones and give you messages. Actually, there's a very clever art form called cold reading, where they can ask you questions, listen closely, pick up on those questions and the information that you give them, and throw out little things, and then they build up on that. It's a crafty art. I don't know anything much about it. You can read about it online, cold reading. And there's other people. Sylvia Brown, she's dead now. But all these people claim that they can talk to your dead loved ones and let you know that they're doing just fine. They're doing just A-OK. And so what does the Bible have to say? What does Jesus have to say? He's all knowledge. He's all knowing. In Revelation 1 verse 18, it says, "And I have the keys of Hades." That means the grave, if you look it up in the Greek. "And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Who has the answer? The Word of God, Jesus Christ. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. If anybody should know what happens to you when you die, it should be Jesus. What happens at death? When I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, wonderful, beautiful people that love God, I was taught a number of things. I was not only taught that when you die, you either go to heaven or hell the moment you die. I also was taught about purgatory. If you weren't real good and you weren't real bad, you'd be thrown into purgatory, a place of torment. But eventually, after you were tormented long enough, you could finally go to heaven. And then I was also taught about purgatory, that you could pay for indulgences, to have a mass said where the priest would have a mass for you and say some special prayers so you can get a little quicker ticket to get there. And then we were taught that if a baby wasn't baptized and died, then they would not go to heaven, they wouldn't go to hell, they wouldn't go to purgatory, they'd go to a place called limbo. They would never see God, but they would be happy, and it would be a lot like heaven. And then other people, like there's a lot of people out there today that believe in reincarnation, that you come back in another life form. And then, sad to say, people like atheists believe that as soon as you die, that's it. It's over, and you'll never see or know anything again. There is a great interest out there today about what happens to you when you die. All kinds of books and movies have been made about near-death experiences. People going through the tunnel, seeing a light, seeing loved ones appear and being comforted and full of peace and hope, and then coming back to the earth. And but you know what's interesting? Not only have Christians experienced this, but atheists and people that don't even believe in God, non-Christians, have also experienced this. So what is going on here? It makes me wonder, can the dead communicate with the living? Some people have even gone so far to hold seances so that maybe they could make contact with their loved ones. I remember when I first met my wife, devout Christian, devout Catholic, living up to all that she knew. And anyway, she told me once we got to going together and knew each other well enough, and she trusted me that I wouldn't think that she was crazy. She told me that when her mother died, she was so sad. Her mother was only 58 years old. She was about 20, 21, and she was heading back to Emporia, Kansas to go to college. And when she got into her little room, her little apartment, she was getting ready for bed. She was very sad about the loss of her mom. And then as she was getting ready for bed, she looked up in the mirror, and right behind her stood her mom in her favorite apron that she loved to be in the kitchen and working on things and cooking, and it looked just like her mom. Same mannerisms, everything. Dead ringer for her mom. And she thought to herself, what am I seeing here? You know, they're supposed to be in heaven, hell, purgatory. I've never heard about them coming to see you after they die. But anyway, she said a little prayer very quick when she says, "Lord, if that's not my mom, please make it go away." And she looked up in the mirror, and this thing that was beckoning her turned around. All of a sudden, it took this hurt look on its face, like, how could you do this? And it just vanished. What in the world? And I know she wouldn't lie to me. In fact, every time I hold a meeting like this, I have people that come up to me later and say, you know, I've had somewhat of a similar experience. It's amazing. According to the University of Chicago, they did a study of afterlife experiences, the National Opinion Research Center, and they questioned almost 1,500 Americans, and they asked this question: have you ever felt that you were in touch with someone who died? 27% of the American population said they had. And that was just the ones that admitted that many people don't even want to talk about it. They don't want you to think they're crazy. Can the dead talk to the living? It doesn't matter what Keith Knoll thinks or says, but what does the Bible say about that? In Job, he writes, as a cloud vanishes and is gone, so he who goes down to the grave does not return. He will never come to his house again. Now, either the Bible is true or it's a big fat lie. Can we trust the Bible, or do we trust our eyes? Do we trust our senses? What does the Bible say? You know, people that are trying to reach out to their loved ones beyond the grave. In Isaiah chapter 8 verse 19, it says, and when they say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living unto the dead? Why would you want to seek the dead when you can seek God and and get the answers? Well, I'm telling you tonight that the Bible warns us over and over again that there's going to be devils working miracles. It tells us that in Revelation 16, verse 14. Paul warns us that even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And they can take probably on any form they wish. Stop and think about it. In Genesis 18, three men came to visit with Abraham. And Abraham even sat down and ate food with them. But these three men were actually angels that were going down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, of course, Abraham pleaded with them that if there's even, he started out with 50, but he came down to 10. If there's 10 righteous people there, will you still destroy it? No, we won't destroy it if there's 10 righteous people. My point here, though, is that angels can take the form of man. If you read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers unawares, for some have entertained angels. So we need to be careful when we see something and test it by the Word of God. People are into all kinds of occultic things. And I love Nancy Reagan, and my sympathy is with the family of Nancy Reagan. In a lot of ways, she served her country well. But you may remember, if you're as old as I am, that in the 1980s, it became quite a joke on the late night talk shows. Nancy Reagan was consulting the stars, astrology, laying out the agenda for her husband, Ronald Reagan. In fact, she had done this when he was governor of California. During that time, it was all over the airwaves, all over Time Magazine, Newsweek, all those periodicals. But I thought this article was interesting. It came out at the same time. It was an article called The Twilight Zone. It was in U.S. News and World Report. It just blew me away when I read this. At any given time, about 1/4 of the members of Congress are actively interested in psychic phenomenon and manifestation of psychic powers. Friends, no wonder our country is in the mess today. How many of you remember Bob Woodward of the Watergate era? Do you remember that name? He's the one of the reporters that exposed that scandal. He wrote a book just a few years ago called The Choice, where he talks about Hillary Clinton going into a trance. He describes how Hillary Rodham Clinton attended some mystical sessions with a New Age guru when Bill was first running for the presidency. Mrs. Clinton, according to this Bob Woodward, had been friends with a psychic researcher named Jean Houston, who often wrote and lectured about the existence of unseen spirits of the dead. In 1995, during a seance in his book, he describes this. In 1995, during a seance in the White House solarium, the book says, Hillary sank into a trance and channeled the spirits of Eleanor Roosevelt and Gandhi. Well, what do you think? Should we be playing around with trying to communicate with the dead? What does the Bible say about it? Notice this instruction from Deuteronomy 18. This is God's word. Either we trust it, either we believe it, or we don't. It says here, there shall not be found among you anyone that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, a wizard, or a necromancer, someone who communicates with the dead. For all that do these things are a blessing unto the Lord. No, the Bible says it's an abomination unto the Lord. So, you know, I knew a pastor years ago here in Kentucky, in Tennessee. He worked for the Kentucky-Tennessee Conference, and when he was a child, he grew up in a spiritualistic home. He saw his parents invite their friends over, and they would have a meeting in the dining room. They'd put their hands on the table. The table would levitate. How do you say that? Levitate in the air. He saw trumpets appear in thin air. He saw spiritual beings appear and speak to these people. And so they were training him actually to be a leader eventually in this group. But somewhere he got a hold of Jesus Christ, and now he's a preacher, a minister of Jesus. And of course, he rebukes these type of things. But there is another world out there. And I'm telling you that we've got to test everything, whether or not it's coming from God or whether it's coming from another source. And so do we get more than just one life? Do the dead know what the living are doing? There was a little boy, he was walking through a cemetery one day in Pennsylvania, and there on the grave was these words, "Stop, my friend, as you go by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon shall be. So prepare yourself to follow me." When the little boy saw that, he pulled out his crayon or magic marker or whatever he had, and he wrote beneath that epitaph these words, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know just where you went." The question we ask tonight, Job asked the question. He says, if a man dies, will he live again? And the answer to that is yes. Can you say amen? Absolutely. All the prophets talk about it. Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah 26. He says, "Thy dead man shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise, and the earth shall cast out the dead." What happens when someone dies at the moment of death? What does the Bible say about that? Notice what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. "Then the dust shall return to the earth." Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, you've heard that. "Then the dust will return to earth as it was." And the, what is it? Spirit, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, is this a good spirit or is this a bad spirit that goes back to God? I can't hear you. But anyway, it doesn't say. It doesn't say whether it's a good spirit. It doesn't say whether it's a bad spirit. It just says the spirit will return to God who gave it. How many of you realize that over years, words change? Have you noticed that, and the meanings of words change? Well, they do, and I'd like to give you a little illustration of that in a second. But in the Old Testament Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, and it means breath, it means air, it means wind. And the New Testament word for spirit is pneuma. It's where we get the pneumatic hammer that runs on air. It's where we talk about pneumonia because you have, some problems with your air passages. There are other words that have changed meaning over the years. Did you realize that awful used to mean full of awe, amazing, instead of being, horrible? Artificial, we think of it being fake. But at one time, the word artificial in the English language meant full of artistic or technical skill. And I can remember when gay meant you were happy, carefree. And so words change meanings over the years. And when we are looking up a word or we have a question, it would be good for you to have some tools in your house. One of those tools is a Strong's Concordance. Some people like Young's. I prefer Strong's. Just because I cut my teeth on it, I guess. And anyway, I know how to use it. And mine has been, the back of it's been worn off practically. But anyway, you can look up a word. You can find out what the original meaning was in the Greek or in the Hebrew, depending whether it was Old or New Testament. But in the Hebrew, the word for spirit is ruach. And it means, in the Greek, it's pneuma. And these two words translated in the Bible 117 times means air, wind. 33 times these words are translated as breath. And 227 times they're translated has spirit. And so in the Bible it teaches that the breath and spirit are the same thing. They're synonymous. Let me give you some examples in the Bible of this. All the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God or the breath of God is in my nostrils. A lot of times people think of a spirit as being something like a ghost that's floating outside of your body, or they think the soul is like a ghost floating outside of your body. Here it says the Spirit is in your nostrils. Jim, you've got pretty big nostrils. Could you kind of bend back your head? I want to look at your spirit. Nope, I can't see any spirit in there. And so spirit and breath means the same thing. They're synonymous. Notice what it says here in James chapter 2, verse 26. The body without the spirit or breath, you look it up in the Greek, this is the New Testament, so it would be a Greek word, and it would come from the Greek word pneuma, and it means breath, according to the Greek dictionary. The body without the spirit, breath, is dead. Death is creation in reverse. What do I mean by that? Let's look at how God created us. It's talked about in Genesis 2, in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what happened when he did that? And man became a living person. Now, when we die, the exact opposite takes place. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit or breath will return to God who gave it. Doesn't matter whether it's a good breath or a bad breath, a bad spirit or a good spirit, it returns to God who gave it. When God created Adam, he placed his breath within him, not an immortal soul. We receive immortality when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. It's talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. It's talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Nobody, we have the promise of immortality, but we see the reality of it when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. Never will you find in the Bible where it's called, the soul is called immortal, eternal, never dying. Not once. 1,600 times in the Bible it's mentioned. Not once is it called the soul immortal. The spirit, when we die, it's really just the breath, goes back to God. It's the power of God that gives us life. Let's take a light, for instance. We take that, the elements of this earth, different things to make up this structure that we call a light bulb. But it's got to have a power source. And we plug that thing into its power, and shazam, we have light. And then when we unplug the power, simply the light goes out. And so that's the basically what we're talking about here. The Spirit gives life, and when we die, this breath or Spirit goes back to God who gave it. What does the Bible teach about the immortal soul? Well, that's a good question, because it doesn't teach anything about an immortal soul. We don't receive immortality until Christ comes at the blessed hope, the resurrection. The Bible says the Spirit and soul are two different things. Some people try to put them together, but they're two different things. Let's look at what Genesis says. Let's get out that magnifying glass again. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then what happened? And man became a living soul. You know, it's interesting. If you have the New International Version, they put a living being. Some versions, like the New Living Translation, puts a living person. The American Standard Bible puts a living being. A soul is not some sort of ghost outside of your body. It is a living person. It is a living being. Here we try to put it in a mathematical equation. Dust, that's what we're made out of. God breathes into us the Spirit. And when those two things come together, you have a living soul or a living person. Again, the elements of the earth. You know, we got iron, magnesium, and all these little traces of metal and things in us. And then you have breath. We have a lot of water in our bodies. And then when those things come together, we have a living being, a living person. And so that's what a soul is. It's a living person. Here's some examples in the Bible that show, and we could go on and on about what souls are, but here's a couple of examples. In Genesis 46, verse 27, and the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were two souls. You mean they had a couple of spooks in their family? And the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, were two souls, two persons. And the souls, not spooks, but persons, and the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. And then we have this illustration here in Acts 2, verse 41, about Peter, the Pentecostal sermon. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 spooks were added to them. No, my friends, souls means persons. It doesn't mean some ghostly thing outside your body. What is a soul? Is it immortal? Can it ever die? Absolutely, that's what the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 4. The soul who sins shall be tormented forever and ever and ever. The Bible says the soul who sins shall die. Another name for soul in the Bible is person or life. We see it in the Today's English Version. Instead of using the word soul, every Bible scholar knows this, and your Strong's Concordance, look it up, it means person. Instead of, they put soul there, but the meaning and our thoughts of what soul is not the meaning and the thoughts that the Bible intended. The person who sins is the one who will die. There is no such thing in the Bible as an immortal soul. Only God is immortal. The Bible uses the word soul 1,600 times, and not one time does it use the word immortal, eternal, everlasting. Mortal means that you're subject to death. Immortal means that you're imperishable, that you will live forever. And someday we will live forever if we've accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. The Bible never uses the terms immortal soul or immortality of the soul. Notice, when it talks about immortality, it talks about Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. When it talks about man, Job says, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Mortal is subject to death. And here's an interesting verse by Paul. My friends, what does Paul say about mortal man? It says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and what else do they seek? Immortality, he will, future tense, give eternal life. If we already had eternal life, if we already had immortality, why would we have to seek it? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And this is placed in future tense. He will give eternal life, but is now made manifest. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because he wanted to give us eternal life. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, praise God for that, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How many times have we read John 3:16, and we, you know, every time I read the Bible, every time I read Scripture, something always stands out. But stop and think about this verse. In John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what? I wonder what that word means. What does the word perish mean? The word perish means cease to exist. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, cease to exist, but have eternal life. When do we receive eternal life? Paul makes it clear. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Do you realize that death is compared to a sleep 53 times in the Scriptures? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Praise God. For this corruptible, which will die, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, which will die, must put on immortality, eternal life. And then we're going to sing, oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, or grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So at the moment of death, what happens? Are we conscious of anything going on? You know, I've talked to people, and sometimes you have to be careful because, I don't know, there must be different kinds of comas, because some people can actually hear you talking when they're in a coma. But other people can be in a coma for a long time, and they have no conception of how much the time was. And my friends, when we die, the Bible compares it to a sleep, and we have no conception how long time passes by. As soon as my eyes close at death, and I sleep the sleep of death, and when I open my eyes to see the face of Jesus Christ, my friends, I could be dead 1,000 years. And it would seem just like that, just like a moment. The Bible says this in the book of Psalms, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man. Now, when they say Son of Man here, they're not talking about Jesus. This is a small s. They're talking about humanity. Don't trust man, humanity. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. The only help for coming out of that grave is through God and Jesus Christ. Notice what happens when we die. His breath, or spirit, his breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts continue. What does it say? Perish. What does the word perish mean? You don't. It ceased to exist. And so that very day, his thoughts perish. When we die, we don't know anything. My friends, this world, and Satan's been working on it for a long, long time, this world is being set up for a masterful delusion. The Bible is clear about this. It says in Revelation 18, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Sorceries is communicating with the dead. Can the dead talk to us? My friends, what happens to when we die? And can we reach out and have conversations, and can they appear to us? Spiritualism teaches that the soul is immortal. Talk to any New Age believer, my friends. Where did all this stuff come from that you, as soon as you die, you know what's going on, you're floating around in all these things, you go into another world as soon as you die? It came from paganism. You study it out, it came from paganism. Martin Luther, he realized that. The great reformer William Tyndale, who wrote the first English Bible, realized that. They taught that soul sleep, that you, when you die, you sleep until Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. And the devil can use these false ideas about death to deceive us in the last days. I was born and raised Catholic, and they believe that Mother Mary has been appearing all around the world. In fact, she's been appearing around the world since the death of Jesus. And there's been six young people since the 1980s that have been seeing visions of the Mother Mary, receiving messages. Why, I even have a sister-in-law who's a devout Catholic. She got on an airplane with her daughters, flew over to Yugoslavia, to Medjugorje, and there she saw miracles take place. They were praying with their rosaries, and their rosaries turned to gold. Oh my, that must have been from God. The rosary turned to gold. Why, when we were praying for one of her brothers, Margie's brother, this other sister-in-law's brother, Dan. Dan was dying of cancer. And they honored me with wanting me to say a prayer. We got a family circle. We laid hands on him. And she says, here's that rosary that turned into gold. Like she wanted me to hold it while I was praying. And I said, wow, that's something. And I gave it back to her. But you know what? Just because there's a miracle doesn't mean it's necessarily from God. You may see undeniable wonders in the last days. You may see incredible things that we cannot deny. Yes, it's supernatural, but is it from the God of heaven, or is it from another source? According to the Bible, Mary is dead. According to the Bible, she's sleeping until the resurrection morning. So who is this Mary that is appearing all over the world? Miracles of all sorts are happening and taking place. Apparitions of the Virgin. This is from the book Thunder of Justice, written by a couple of Catholics, endorsed by a Jesuit priest named Malachi Martin. It says, apparitions of the Virgin only occurred infrequently in the past, but increased in number shortly after 1844. Weird that Catholics would write that in their book. And when we studied the study last night about the great judgment day of God began in 1844. In the mid-20th century, the number of appearances have greatly increased, both in frequency and widespread locations. In addition to Yugoslavia, they have been reported in France, Spain, Egypt, Argentina, Japan, Africa, and the United States. Here is a picture from the 1980s. They're grown up now, but they still have these visions. These people have received messages from Mother Mary. Mother Mary says that something is about to happen on this world and that Christ is about to return. And, you know, simple messages that you and I could share with each other. And the Catholic Church gave their full approval of these messages. They had a study committee, and they approved these messages that they were from God and that they were seeing Mother Mary. This was in the National Catholic Register on 2014. And in this book, the thunder of justice, from the time of Jesus to 1900, there's been 7 documented appearances. Now, there's been others, but these are the ones that the Catholic Church says, yes, this was the real deal that they endorse. But since that time, from 1900, I mean, from the 20th century, they had 71 documented appearances. You might remember one of the most famous ones. Have you ever seen that movie? I saw it when I was a little kid. You can watch it on YouTube. It's called The Lady of Fatima. 3 children, Francisco, Lucia, and Jacinta. They experience apparitions of the Virgin Mary in Fatima, Portugal, beginning in 1917. The prophetic secrets that they were given predicted World War II and the spread of communism. At first, the grown-ups thought, oh, they're just kids and maybe they need some help. But there was something that grabbed their attention. They started believing, these children, that they were seeing something, that they were seeing Mother Mary. And the kids told them, Mother Mary's appearing one more time to give a vision, to give a message. And so 70,000 people came out to see this message, this last time that these children would see Mother Mary. Now, they themselves did not see Mother Mary because only those 3 children could see Mother Mary. I mean, that's how the story goes. But here, they started to rain. They had their umbrellas, and there was mud and slop on the ground. And as they were looking at the kids, and the kids were staring up into heaven like they were looking at something and listening to something, all of a sudden, where there had been nothing but storm clouds and rain, and they were standing in mud puddles, all of a sudden the sun broke out. The children said there would be a special sign that would take place. The sun broke through the clouds, and everybody thought at first they were elated. This must be the sign. This must be the sign. And then the sun, it appeared to these 70,000 people. This is how the devil can work. This is not possible with our laws of nature, but the sun to these 70,000 people was dancing in the sky. And then all of a sudden the sun looked like it was crashing down upon the earth. Everybody scattered. Everybody was crying and screaming. They thought it was the end of the world. And then all of a sudden the sun went back up into the sky into its place. And then they looked down on the ground, and where they had been standing on wet, watery ground, it was now bone dry. 70,000 people witnessed this. These young people over in Yugoslavia, Medjugorje, one of the messages from Mary said this: if necessary, I will appear in every home. The main unifying factor of all churches will be me. The Blessed Virgin has my role understood in all faiths. You may not realize it, but Mother Mary is revered in the Muslim faith. They hold her in very high regard. Is Mother Mary appearing all over the world and appearing to people? The Bible says, as a cloud vanishes and is gone, so he who goes down to the grave does not return. He will never come to his house again. The Bible says, marvel not, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. We've got to test everything by the scriptures. Let's say my mother, well, it looked like my mother appears to me, and I've never had that experience. Hope I never do. But let's say my mother appears and tells me that the Antichrist is Jesus and I need to follow Jesus. You know what? The Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. The dead cannot speak to the living. They don't return to us. We will see them in the great resurrection. And his demons, they can work miracles, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles. The sorceries, communication with the dead. Something great is going to take place. Will it be Mother Mary? Or perhaps it will be Benjamin Graham's Messiah, Maitreya. The New Age movement has their prediction of how this is all going to come down. Benjamin Graham is a prophet of the new age, and according to him, we do not have long to wait to see him. Soon, Maitreya will be interviewed on major U.S. television, and his open emergence will begin. All major religions expect a further revelation to be given by a future teacher. Christians hope for the return of Christ. The Buddhists, they look for the coming of another Buddha, Lord Maitreya, while the Muslims await Hema Mahadi, the Hindus, a reincarnation of Krishna, and the Jews, the Messiah. All great religions are looking for some sort of a savior to appear. And notice what he says. And to them, the New Agers, Christ is just an office. Jesus held that office, and Muhammad held that office, and this guy that's coming is going to hold that office. He says, we will see his face on television, but he will not actually speak. Instead, each of us will hear his words telepathically in our own language as he simultaneously impresses the minds of all humanity. Even those who are not watching Maitreya on television will have this experience. His energy of love, lots of warm fuzzies, will enter the hearts of all, galvanizing humanity to save the world. At the same time, hundreds of thousands of spontaneous healings, must be God, will take place throughout the world. In this way, we will know that Maitreya is truly the world teacher for all humanity. Where in the world did we ever get this deception that when you die, you don't really die, you don't really perish, that you go on living? Where did this deception come from? It came from the wicked one. It came from the father of lies, and he laid this foundation from the time of the Garden of Eden. He came up to Eve. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you what? Die. So they weren't to eat it, they weren't to touch it, or they would die. But notice what Lucifer, the father of lies, had to say. This is the first lie ever told on planet Earth. Satan was laying the foundation way back there in the Garden of Eden. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. And that lie has taken off, and the whole world practically believes it. Where did it come? How did it get into Christianity? My friends, all the pagans believed it, but the Greeks, they loved to do their philosophizing and talking and teaching, and it was really dwelt upon. Egyptians, they were into it as well. It was pagan Rome was into it. And back in the Dark Ages, when Christians were making a compromise with the pagans about Sunday worship and all these things, other pagan things crept into the church. One of the things was the teaching that when you die, you keep on living instead of sleeping like the Bible says we do. The Bible teaches death is like a sleep. The believer who dies, when he dies, he's just as secure in the arms of Jesus. My friends, God in his wisdom knows what's best. Instead of them floating around in heaven, looking down here and seeing what's going on. Oh, there's my grandson. He's shooting up with drugs. Oh man, look at what this other person is doing over here. How could they be happy? Oh, they're going through some sad things. He was in a car wreck and he really blew out his eye, blew out his arm, whatever. My friends, God knows what he's doing. He just lets them rest. He just lets them sleep for a little while. How did the psalmist, how did he understand this? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. King David, it says in 1 Kings, now the days of David drew near that he should die. David knew that it was like a sleep. And then in 1 Kings, it says, so David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. It's interesting that when you read Peter preaching that great Pentecost sermon and where 3,000 were baptized, he talks about David. And where was David at? Was David in heaven? No. Notice the Bible is clear. Man and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now notice what Peter has to say in this sermon when he mentions David. He says, for David did not ascend into the heavens. What? I thought he had a heart after God. I know he did some bad things, but he asked for forgiveness and God forgives. How come David's not in heaven? For David did not ascend into the heavens. What did he expect to happen when he died? And when would he see God? He says, I shall be satisfied when I awake. The death is asleep, but someday we're going to wake up out of sleep. We're going to come up out of those graves, and we're going to be clothed, not with this body that we now have, but a glorious body, according to Philippians chapter 3, 21, a glorious body like Jesus Christ. We won't get sick. We won't grow old. We won't die. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Let's take a look at Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. Mary and Martha, they sent a message to Jesus. Come, our brother is sick. And so we read about it in John chapter 11. Now when Jesus gets this message, he doesn't take off right away. He waits 4 days before he goes to see Lazarus. Finally, he says to the disciples, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And of course, the disciples were thinking, well, wow, he's sleeping. He'll get well. And that's what it says. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. But Jesus, he made it clear to them. He says, however, Jesus, the scripture says, however, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. There's the sleep that you get at night, and then there's the sleep of death. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. 53 times in the Bible, death is compared to a sleep. Now, when he gets there, everybody's crying, everybody's weeping, and it's a sad affair. Martha comes running out to him, and Martha says this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so Jesus explained to Martha that even death cannot snatch away our assurance of eternal life. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Not maybe, not perhaps, your brother will rise again. Now, when Jesus said that, what did Martha believe about death? What was her understanding of when Lazarus would see life? When would Lazarus rise? It says here in John 11, verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise when? Again in the what, everybody? In the resurrection. And when does the resurrection take place? At the last day. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus says back to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And then he says, roll away the stone. No, he's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. Roll away the stone. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, after being dead for 4 days, comes walking out all bandaged up and everything. And you know, it's interesting. Lazarus, he didn't say anything like this to Jesus. Yeah, I was in heaven and I know that these things happen, and I'm not denying and I'm not trying to mock it. All I'm saying is that there's at least 9 different resurrections recorded in Old and New Testament, and not one of those people ever say that they saw things in heaven and they saw their dead loved ones and talk to them. My friends, something is going on here. There's no reports that Lazarus said, "Why did you bring me back here? I was in heaven. I mean, can't you run the place a little bit better than that? Why did you bring me back down here?" He didn't say anything of the kind. The resurrection of Lazarus is proof that Jesus will raise your loved ones. He will raise my loved ones. The Bible is clear. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. Is there any consciousness in death? Do we know what's going on? I've already made it clear, but let's look at it again. Psalms 146, verse 4. His spirit departs, his breath departs, he returns to this earth, and that very day his plans perish. Again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the living know that they will die, but the dead know how much? Nothing. They know. They don't know anything. Also, their love, their hatred, their envy have now, there's that word again, perish and now cease to exist. They're sleeping. They're just resting. They are not in any hurt. God knows where they're at. He says, precious, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He notices every time a sparrow falls. He knows how many numbers of hair is on your head. And some of you have very few hairs left anymore. You would think that if they were in heaven, that they would be praising God. But notice what the psalmist says. The dead praise not the Lord, neither how many? Neither any that go down into what? That go down into silence. Job understood it, that we just sleep in the grave. And it seems just like that. And then we see Jesus come. If I wait, Job says, the grave is my house. You know, it's a nice thing to put flowers on the grave. But do our loved ones, are they aware that we're doing this? Notice what Job says. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. You know, God is such a wise God. When you read Revelation 14, it talks about blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, that they might rest from their labors. They don't have to have any worries or any concerns. They're just resting for a little while, like they're in a deep, deep sleep. And indeed they are. They just sleep in the graves. Can you imagine a young mother gets killed in a horrible car accident and she dies? And like everybody thinks, she goes to heaven as soon as she dies. And now she's looking at her husband. After a couple of years, he gets lonely. He meets a girl and he gets married. Well, you know, that's okay, I guess. And then after he marries this new girl takes her children, and whenever the husband's not home, she just beats the tar out of the kids and yells at the kids and screams at the kids. Do you think that mother's going to be very restful being in heaven? Do you think she's going to have very much peace being in heaven? In God's wisdom, he just lets them rest for a little while, and then when that resurrection morning comes, they're not aware of kids shooting up drugs. They're not aware of financial problems and all these things that we worry about. They're just resting in the grave. God is so good. God is so wise. Well, what about the thief on the cross? Jesus said he'd be in paradise that day. Did he really? Let's take a look at that. And the thief on the cross, somehow he recognizes that this is the Christ. And he says, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. That's what we read in Luke 23, verse 42. Notice what Jesus says. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, it sure sounds like he went to paradise that day. But what would happen if you took the comma, which did not exist when the scriptures were written, punctuation did not exist until the 1490s. What would happen if you took the comma and placed it after today? It would take on a whole different meaning, and then it would be consistent with Scripture. All, you know, Scripture doesn't contradict itself. In Luke 23, let's look at it with the comma after today. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I am saying to you today, I'm telling you right now, I'm telling you today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, how do we know that he was saying it that way instead of the other way? Because Jesus himself didn't go to heaven until the resurrection, until the first day of the week when he came up out of the grave. Commas, punctuation makes a huge difference. Let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you men that are here tonight are brave enough to tell me that you like what it says on the screen? A woman without her man is nothing. Can I see your hands? We got some wise people in here. That's good that you didn't raise your hand. You know, it never. This is the first time it ever failed. I always have one, two guys raise their hands, but not tonight. Now, does punctuation make a difference? Notice how punctuation makes a huge difference in the meaning. A woman without her man is nothing. A total, complete difference of meaning there. I remember one time reading in a newspaper, it says 100-year-old chickens for sale. How many of you would like to eat a 100-year-old chicken? It should have said 100-year-old chickens for sale. And so punctuation makes a difference. And Jesus, he didn't rise himself until the first day of the week, the third day after he died. We read in John chapter 20, Jesus said to her, Mary was beside herself. She was crying, where did they take his body? And then Jesus came, said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and it's like the light bulbs came on. Through the tears, she realized who she's speaking to. She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Where are they now? The Bible says there's going to be two resurrections, and I hope you and I are in the right one. It says in John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves." Where are they at? In the graves. How much is all? All is all, you all. It says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, sleeping the sleep of death, shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Two different resurrections, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. Daniel talks about this resurrection. Luke talks about in the book of Acts. John talks about these two resurrections in the book of Revelation. But let's read the one in Daniel 12. He says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth." There's that word sleep. It says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." The Bible says, Paul writes when this would take place in 1 Thessalonians. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ," those that know Jesus, "will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we be, always be with the Lord. And they shall reign," Revelation says, "forever and ever." No more partings, no more separations, no more sickness, no more death. I'm looking forward to that day. And then some people will say, well, what about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8? He doesn't contradict himself. Paul doesn't say this in one place and he says something totally different in another place. The scriptures blend. They harmonize. Paul says, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absolutely, 100% right. My friends, yes, when we die, we're no longer alive. This body is gone. We are clothed and God's going to put new clothes on. We're going to be present with the Lord. But the question is, when are we going to be present with the Lord? And Paul is abundantly clear over and over and over again. And we just got through reading it just a moment ago. The Bible says that the dead know nothing. King David, he understood when he would awake. He says, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. When will that happen? When the Lord returns. Paul makes it clear. We just got through reading it. He'll come with a shout, the voice of an archangel. The dead in Christ will rise and we will be with the Lord. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the clouds. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Someday we're going to be unclothed of this present body that wears out, and we're going to be clothed with the glorious body of Jesus Christ, Paul writes in Philippians 3. When? At that day. Paul says in 2 Timothy, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up before me a crown of righteousness at that day. What day? When Jesus comes. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Tonight, make sure you pick up a little booklet called Absent from the Body. I've already taken enough of your time. We could go on for at least another 45 minutes, but I think that I've covered quite a bit here and let the mind process some of this. On your right, on the pews, again, I would like you to pick up those buckets, pick up a card, and if you have questions, please, I beg you, write those questions down. If you could pick up a bucket, pick up a card, and there's pencils in those buckets, grab one of the pencils and share the buckets with people in your aisle. Pick out a card, pick up a pencil, and then, if you would, fill this out. And it'll help me to understand if I explain myself, and also write your questions, because I will address your questions the best of my ability. Revelation reveals deadly delusions. Number one, as we've studied it out tonight, I hope everybody's got a card, I hope everybody has a pencil. I believe the Bible provides the only reliable information on life after death. Do you believe that? Then mark that box. Number two, I accept the Bible truth that death is asleep until Jesus comes for his people. If you believe that's true, if you believe that's what the Bible says, then mark that box. Number three, I love Jesus and desire to know and obey his truth fully. Again, mark that box. If you have questions, want more material, want to talk about it, write your questions down, whatever. I'm here to serve you any way I can. Well, we take a break. We do have some refreshments, but next week we begin again with Revelation's Hellfire. We talk about the millennium, Revelation 20. We talk about the rapture next week, and we talk about the mark of the beast next week. It's going to be a jam-packed week. Let's all stand as we close in prayer and leave your cards in the bucket as you exit tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would just be with each and every one of us. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the comfort that you give us, that our loved ones are just sleeping. They don't have to see any of the troubles that we go through or any of that. They just rest until resurrection morning. Thank you that Other reformers saw this. Martin Luther, Tyndale, William Tyndale. Help us, God, to be alert. Help us not to believe that our loved ones, some people have think that they've talked to their dead loved ones, and they're being set up for a masterful delusion in these last days. Help us to know your word, help us to believe your word, and help us to run with it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.